Praise God for the artists in our midst that can bring the words around tapestry. And I'm not one of them, so that's why we have Rosita here. Thank you, Rosita. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, thank you for this amazing day that you've blessed us with. Thank you, God, that this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice. We will celebrate your glory. This morning, God, I pray, Lord, that you be hallowed in our midst. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That your kingdom come, that your will be done on this earth. God, we pray that you deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, Father. I can just take any thought captive now, God. Any spirit that we want to distract from this service, thank you, that I can just bind and rebuke them in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that ministers here to your Holy Spirit. God, we consecrate our minds to you. We consecrate our thoughts to you. Holy Spirit, we pray. You minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good weekend. We, as the Waits, had three birthday parties in 24 hours. I just figured that out this morning. I wouldn't advise that or suggest that to anyone. We had my son's birthday party on a Friday afternoon. And so each year we try and do something exciting for him. Jolene normally comes up with a good idea. Okay. So this year she said, let's take William and his friends into Jonkershoek to go hiking. And I'm like, what a great idea. But I never thought of the fact that we need to take 50 to 8 year olds into the mountains and expect them to behave. So I planned this game. We would first do the hike and then we'd come back and we'd play. They're into Survivor right now. That's what the 8-year-olds are doing in school. They play Survivor and they find stuff to eat in the garden. And they're eating maggots and ants and caterpillars. They're honestly doing this. You can't actually believe they do, but they do this at this age. And I planned that we'd go for the hike and then we'd come back and then we would play Survivor there at the little place in Yorkshire. But when they asked the uncle, because they were all calling me uncle, are we going to play Survivor? I said, we've just played Survivor. I played Survivor. And just the fact that you're all alive, and that we made it back to the gate, trust me, we played Survivor. So we've had one of those weekends. We had such a busy weekend. We had Christina's birthday yesterday morning, and school sport has just started. Normally I quite enjoy school sport. The only problem is when they're playing in Sierras at 7:30 in the morning, then you need to leave Frantic at 5:30. And when your daughter happens to have her birthday on the same morning and she expects her cake and her presents and her candles and the streamers and everything to happen before that, then you have at 4:30, you know what I'm saying? So we had a pretty early morning yesterday. But it's all been fun and games, and I think we'll have a nice slot in this afternoon. And then when Jolene came back from a whole day in the sun and rugby, she had to take Christina to her best friend's party. So she had three parties in 24 hours. I think she deserves a round of applause. So we're busy with a series on the Holy Spirit, and I think you guys are sensing that we're quite far into it. When I say this each week, we're busy with the series on the Holy Spirit. But I'm so excited about this season. When the Lord came and revealed that we must do this, and we did the initial few messages, I was like, Lord, when do we move on to the next thing? When are you going to say the next thing that I need to focus on? He said, just hang there for a bit. Just don't rush through this. Let it be foundational. In the words of Andre, in a sense, let it become part of the culture of the church. We're not going to exalt culture about the spirit in the church, but really allow enough time for my bride to get this focus that I want them as the bride and show of friendship. Really allow enough time for them to take it in, to saturate them, this focus. Because I believe it's a foundational work. Like I said last week, we don't exchange truth for truth. We build truth on top of truth. And I believe the thing that the Lord is showing us right now is He wants to reveal the full Godhead to us, the triune God. You know, they often talk about the neglected part of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. We all like talking about Father God, Jesus, of course, because he died and he rose for us. But often churches, it would appear, neglect the Holy Spirit because they can't quite get handles on him. They can't quite get a hold of him. And they kind of grapple with this concept of the Holy Spirit. And so many churches just kind of, they acknowledge that there is a Holy Spirit, but that it's kind of, the Holy Spirit is on the back burner. The Holy Spirit's kind of in the back room. We're fine with Jesus and we're fine with Father God because we can kind of figure them out a little bit. But the Holy Spirit is that kind of that unknown entity in the Godhead. And so that's what we've been doing as a church. We've been trying to really wrestle with the scriptures around who the Holy Spirit is. And as we've been reflecting on our gifts in the Holy Spirit, I said to you, one of my gifts when I did my little spiritual gift test.com, I hope you all did yours, but what came out strong, no surprise, was that teacher was one of my gifts. And so I said to you, we're going to do a whole lot of teaching because that's what comes naturally to me. And we stood still for a whole lot of weeks and we looked at what the Bible is saying around who the Holy Spirit is. Because the Word of God is our ultimate source. It's our ultimate light. We walk in the light that the Word provides. As charismatic Christians, as Pentecostal Christians, we can often be tempted to walk in the light of our experience. And experience is good. We are made as emotional, loving beings that relate to God in a spontaneous way. We cannot relate to God without spontaneity. You can't have spontaneity without emotions. You can't do that in a marriage. You'll see where your marriage goes. So emotions and experience is part of our relationship with God. God is an emotional God. But we are anchored in the light of what Scripture says. And that's why we took many weeks to say and to see what does the Bible say about who the Holy Spirit is and why he was given to us. Then we went on that weekend of the Holy Spirit Impact Weekend, and we allowed some time for us to encounter the Holy Spirit. And there have been so many amazing testimonies that have been coming through. And that's part of it as well. I said to you last week, we experience God in truth, in the fullness of his word, and we experience him in the fullness of the Spirit. And in the middle is the sweet spot. We've got the truth and the Spirit manifesting in our midst. And so we had a look at that, and last week I shared about coming to drink from the fountain. I shared around John chapter 4. I said I'm passionate about that chapter in the Bible. It's such a beautiful chapter where I said where Jesus invites this lady, he actually asks her for a drink, and then he in turn invites her to drink. And he's saying, come and drink from the Holy Spirit. And I put out that invitation to us last week, and I asked, what are we thirsty for? Because we are all thirsty for something. And I love the way Jesus uses our language, hunger and thirst. We get born babies, and if you don't eat or drink within whatever, 24, 48 hours, 72 hours, you deteriorate rapidly. You need to be nourished. That's just the way we are on this side of eternity. We need to be filled with something, food, drink, water. And Jesus uses that analogy to speak into this woman's life and their situation, the fact that he's thirsty in the natural. She's come to get water for the needs of her family. So they've also got a need, but he's saying, there's a need on a higher level. There's a spiritual need. And I want to speak to you about that. He said, there's water that you do not know about. But once you drink of that water, it changes you. And I said to us last week, what? Where are we drinking from? There's this t-shirt that you often see these guys walking with. And it says, in two Hawthorne's doors. Okay? And then we became thirsty. And it's a nice t-shirt. It's a nice way of saying, and then we went to the bar. Then we went to the crew. And we had a lack of prayer, and we had a lack of door. But you know, that's in a sense, that's the way the world sees it. But it's actually true, because we all get thirsty in the natural, but in the spirit. And as life goes by, you realize you need to satisfy yourself with something. And in our day and age, the options are just numerous. You can go and fill yourself with lots of things. You can sit and just binge on serious TV. You can go down to the local pub and become an alcoholic. You can, I don't know, you can escape into anything. There are so many options these days. Lots of places where we can go and get satisfied. Lots of places where we can go satisfy our thirst. The challenge I put before us is, where do you go and satisfy yourself in the spirit? Do you go and satisfy yourself at the water that she said you shouldn't, Jacob's well, the still water, where you will need to drink, and tomorrow you'll need to drink again because it only lasts for so long? Or do you satisfy yourself spiritually from the water that he has provided? We saw that the water he's provided is the water of the Spirit. John chapter 7, he stands up, he says, that what I spoke about. Jesus stands up in a loud voice and proclaims, it's the Holy Spirit. And so where do we go and satisfy ourselves? Where are we drinking? Are we drinking from polluted wells, I said last week? Because there are lots of polluted wells. Lots of polluted wells. There are a lot of diluted wells as well, where Jesus is made less than he should be. And so you're drinking and you're drinking and you're drinking, but you're not actually getting satisfied. You want to drink, and you're drinking a lot, but perhaps you're drinking at the wrong well. Where are you drinking? That's what we asked ourselves last week. This morning I'm wanting to move on. Last week I said, as we drink from these waters, I said, and as we desire for more of God, I said, revival starts in our hearts. We drink as much as we want. It's like that old saying, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. And I think some of us have probably sensed as you maybe discipled somebody, as you walked a road with somebody, it's like, you're going to drink and you're getting satisfied and you want people to come and taste what you're tasting and experience what you're experiencing, but they're not getting it. He's saying, all you need to do is drink and you'll have the same intimacy with God, you'll have the same experience with God, and they're just like, they're not drinking, and there's nothing that you can do when somebody doesn't want to drink. What I said to us last week is revival starts in our hearts. We choose how much we want to drink. We choose how much of God we want in our lives. He's here in his fullness. It's not like his well is dysfunctional. It's not like his well is diluted or his well is polluted. His well is flowing and it's life. And that's why he says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. But there are other wells. Wells of destruction. Wells where the evil one comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And if you drink of those wells, you will reap that. And you will experience that. But there is another well that gives life. I'm wanting to share one or two things this morning. A while back, Graham was not here this morning. Also shared, I asked him to share about the Holy Spirit. And he shared in the time that the fires were raging, and he basically explained and said fires need three things to exist. And then he compared it to a spiritual fire. And he said in the spirit, a spiritual fire, in his opinion, needs three things to exist. Needs the gifts of the Holy Spirit, needs the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he said, we need the fivefold ministry to manifest in our midst. Now, last year we stood still for 6 months and I spoke about the gifts. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, long-suffering. We had a whole series on that, so I think we've done enough on that. I've spoken for 2 or 3 weeks now on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I just want to touch for 5 minutes on what we call the fivefold ministry. This message is called Everything Flows from the Meal. That doesn't make sense at all now at the end, so just hang in there. Let's go to our first little triangle. Oh, I see all my little blocks have shifted. Actually, so they were in place. So at the top, you've got the fruits of the Spirit there with the scriptural reference. You've got the gifts of the Spirit, and then you've got the fivefold ministry. And that's basically the word that Graham brought for us. And I wanted to, just for 5 minutes, stand still here at the fivefold ministry. Let's go read Ephesians 4 there. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip these people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so what happens is when we drink from the right well, when we drink from the well that Jesus told us to drink from, the fruit of the Spirit will manifest. That's as simple as it is. If you drink from dirty wells, if you drink polluted water, it will affect your heart. The word says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Your tongue will sound different. Your actions will look different. It all depends on where you're drinking from. And so that, in a sense, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're drinking from the right well, you will look and you will sound like Jesus because you're drinking from him. You're drinking from the right well. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, if we are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and we know what gifts he has given the body, we will understand that it was given to bless the body and to build up the body. That's what two sermons were about. When it comes to the fivefold ministry, the third part of the triangle, Christ is saying, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. This is what we must realize. This is an institution that Christ himself puts in place. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now we hear these terms and we hear about fivefold and I've heard about the fivefold ministry, but what does it really mean? That Christ himself gave these offices, gave these people for a very specific word. It's to equip us. Okay, so if we were saying we want all the Holy Spirit in our church, what do we need? What do we need if we want more of the Holy Spirit in our church? Well, we need the fruit, eh? Then we know, yes, okay, the Holy Spirit is manifesting in our midst. What's the second part of the triangle? His gifts need to be operating. Amen? I get one amen.
Amen. Amen.
His gifts need to be operating. Then we know his fruit is manifesting, his gifts are operating. But there are also other offices that are taking their place. A place that Jesus said, I have appointed these five offices so that my bride and my body can be built up and equipped. So Christ gives these offices to us as the church. And let me tell you, there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and shepherds. They're sitting in our midst and some of them are operating, but some of them don't even know that they are called to do this. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, he gives these so that we can be equipped. So that we can go out and do his work. So why do we need the third part of the triangle? It's so that we can be equipped for service. You say, Richard, we want to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I said to you, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is for our benefit that we are built up as the body of Christ. But more than that, the church doesn't stay in this building. The church goes out into the valley. And for church to go out into the valley, we need to be equipped. We need to walk out of here with tools in our hands. We need to walk in as officers and as giftings. So to equip these people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I love this. For two things. To reach unity. The reason why we have these fivefold ministries in our midst is for the purpose of unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and to become mature for maturity. So in many ways, the fivefold ministry is given to equip us for service so that we can come into unity in Christ and into the maturity of Christ. I like the way Andre shared this on just a diagram there. Just go to that for us. He spoke about the fullness of Christ, and he spoke about five different flows: the apostolic flow, the prophetic flow, pastoral teaching. It's basically just a different way of saying the same thing. And this morning, I'm wanting to stand still at that second one, the prophetic flow, or the prophetic office, the prophetic gifting. And when we did the fruits of the Spirit, I spoke to you about the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, to our next slide, let me just tell us what that is again. We say that Paul, who spoke mostly about prophecy in the New Testament, he understood it in its Old Testament context, that the prophet, under the inspiration of the Spirit, spoke to God's people announcing judgment or salvation or some futuristic element. After Pentecost, we see it becomes a widespread phenomenon in the body of Christ. Prophecy are intelligible messages. That means it's not a tongue. You actually understand what a prophecy is. It's orally delivered, and it's for edification. That's why we are prophecy. And Paul puts a lot of focus on prophecy because he knows that prophecy is going to build up his bride, build up the bride of Christ. Paul insists that the ad hoc word must be weighed and tested, and the emphasis is on sudden revelation. We spent a lot of time. So prophecy is when God speaks through his prophets to his church, mostly for edification, to build up the bride. Now and again, there'd be a word of warning or a word of even judgment. But the pattern that we see, it's for the edification of Christ. It's for the building up of Christ. And lastly, I said that the gift and the office offer some. So sometimes people would get the gift of prophecy and they would bring a word of prophecy. And sometimes you see that a person actually operates in the office of the prophet. So that means that there are people in our church and you would get it like, oh, she's prophetic, or he's prophetic. And they regularly bring a word. And so the thing with the prophet is that you will know when a prophet is in your midst. And in the Old Testament, the reason why the prophet was feared is because the prophet was faithful basically time and time and time again. I'm not saying that the prophets never made mistakes. But what I'm saying is when God anointed a prophet like a Samuel or a Elijah, God was with him. And when he said something, he backed it up with his word. So when they prophesied that fire is going to come down from heaven and it's going to show you that the real God is the God of the Israelites, then God backs up his word. So God backed up the words of his prophets. So prophets, in many ways, are people that are walking in the fullness of that office. And I would say there are not too many of those around in the average smaller church. I would say there's a handful. And you would know over time that they bring a prophetic word, and generally the word that they are bringing comes to pass. Everybody understands the gift of prophecy versus the office of the prophet. But what I like about what was said on that little slide that Andre gave us, just go back up to that one. I think it's the next one. There we go. The prophetic. Everything flows from his presence. Quite like the way that was put. Because often the prophetic is very much linked to intimacy with the Lord, linked to time spent with the Lord so that you can hear what the Lord is trying to say. And that's where I want to stand still just for a few minutes this morning. I wanted to actually share Luke chapter 15 there for us. Just put that up for us. It's the parable of the lost son, and we all know this. Luke 15, speaking of the son. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let's go to that first scripture slide there. Two up. Well-known part of scripture. And I think we've heard many pastors, many preachers speak around the parable of the lost son. But I read this again yesterday and something went open for me for the first time. And what I realized around the story of the lost son is it is a story about somebody coming back, somebody making a mistake, squandering, in a sense, their inheritance, coming to a realization. And that which was lost is found. That is kind of the central message. That is the main thing that's going on here. But the other thing that I realized that's going on with this parable was there was a battle for sonship. There was a battle for sonship in the mind of the son. The biggest fight that he was fighting in his mind was, I am no longer worthy to be called a son. Why would he think that? He left some good Jewish home with a massive inheritance, went overseas, went to London, blew it in the bars and the clubs. Economic slowdown happens, the economy tanked, and he's in need. And he actually needs to bind himself to one of the locals just to survive. And when he's at his lowest, the thing that comes, the challenge, the fight that he fights is the fight of sonship. And it's a sense of identity. Who am I? Because what I find myself in dictates to me that I can actually say, I am no longer worthy to be called a son. That was the lie. That was his lie that he needed to fight. And so he declares to himself, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He prays to God and he declares, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll go back to my father and I'll say that. He gets up, he goes to his father, and what does he say? Next slide. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at the father's response. Quick, get all these things together. For this son of mine was there. In the eyes of the father, there was never an issue around sonship. People, I want to tell you, the biggest fight that we're going to fight to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit is our identity. The people that get the fullness of the Holy Spirit and walk in the things that we read about in the Bible and know we're meant to be doing are the people that realize who they are in Christ. Now we're going to be spending a couple of sermons around the identity of ourselves in Christ. But I'm just wanting to touch on this morning because identity in Christ and knowing who you are in the Father as a son in many ways starts with a meal. What do I mean by that? In many ways, there's a restoration that needed to take place in the mind and in the heart of the son. He'd been emotionally scarred. He'd been probably physically scarred. He'd been through trauma. Life had happened to him like it happens to us. And the big question that comes and knocks at our doors when we go through something like that is, number one is God still alive? And what about this sonship thing? Are you really still a son and a daughter? Would God allow one of his sons or his daughters to go through something like that? The question and the fight that we fight is our identity, our issue of sonship. It's the main thing that the boy comes back with his tail between his legs is, I'm no longer a son. I'm no longer a son. I'm no longer a son. That's his journey. That's the thing that's going on in his mind and his heart. I'm no longer one. Because of what I've done, it's actually affected my sonship. But sonship doesn't work like that. You are a son because you are born a son. And yes, we can make our fathers unhappy. And my son can do things that would make me unhappy. But does that make him any less my son? He's born of me. He's our child. He's ours. You are God's. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. And the word says, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a sign that you've been adopted into the family of Christ. It even goes as far as to say, and now you are co-heirs with Christ. If we realize who we are in Christ, it will change our world. It will change our faith. It will change how we feel. It will change the battles we are fighting. If you fight as a son, you fight differently. Where we are left is we are fought, we end up fighting as slaves. So the evil one's trick is you're not a son, you're a slave. Slaves relate differently to the father than a son relates to the father. Slaves come in with a different mentality. My son can walk into the fridge and he can open the fridge and he can help himself and, well, not too much sweets and stuff. But you know what I'm saying? The reason why he can step into my house, open the fridge, have a shower if he wants, and not have to pay for it, is because he's my son. People, it's the same with us. The reason why we can do all the things in the fullness of Christ is because we were born to the blood of Jesus. And when we were born to his blood and we accepted him, we were transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, and we became sons of God like we were sons of Abraham. We entered into the Abrahamic blessing, which was fulfilled through David and Jesus. That's why we are sons and daughters of God. So the battle we fight is the battle that the parable of the lost son speaks about. I'm no longer. And God's response is, quick, bring the best. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. He's got stinky clothes. Put a ring on his finger. He sold everything he's had. He's made mistakes. Put sandals on his feet. Here's what I want to get to this morning. Bring the fattened calf. Let's kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. I believe the time that we are in as Shofar Franchuk is the time of the feast of the fattened calf. You see, before the son walks in restoration, before the son walks out in the authority that the robe and the ring and the shoes represent, when he starts walking around that farm again, everybody's like, it's the son of Honey Bars. His boss is here. We all recognize him. He's a son. Before he starts walking out in that authority, he needs to have a meal with the father. And that's what I'm saying. Everything flows from the meal. If you don't know God in the meal, you can't walk out in authority. Before we start doing all these amazing things in this community, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we're already doing amazing things, but I'm talking about more fullness, more power in the Holy Spirit. It all starts before you put the robe and the ring and the shoes on to start doing that. It starts back here with a meal. It starts with a meal. It starts with just communion, just intimacy with the Father, just looking in each other's eyes. And knowing he's the father, and knowing you're the son. Sonship starts at the meal. And that's where I believe we are at as a church. God is inviting us to the meal. Yes, he wants us to put on the shoes and go do amazing things and display his authority and display his kingdom. The kingdom must come because that's what Jesus came for. He came because the kingdom is at hand. It's still the same message. We still repent. We still preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But all of that started with Jesus. And God acknowledging Jesus and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Watch the gospel explode from that moment. That moment of affirmation of God just saying to you, my son. People, that happens at the meal. We have our meals. We've done a couple of changes in the last few years. And my wife's amazing with these things. And she reads up how to not just keep our family together, but try and really, you know, become a godly family. And she read one of James Dobson's books. And James Dobson, Dr. James Dobson, who really specializes in family, you know, family affairs, he said they did a lot of research around families. Families wat goed uitgedraaid. Families that in a sense turned out well and good. And there were common things. They interviewed all these family members. They said, what happened in your childhood? And they found that two things stood out as common factors, common denominators across all these respondents in the research. What made these families different? The number one thing was they sat down to have a meal together once a day. The second thing is, I think they went on an annual vacation together, just as a family. They sat down and had a meal together once a day. Who knows that these days that's no longer happening? I mean, we've got TVs in every room and we're streaming all different programs that we watch and we're eating our meals, each one in a different room. The day of families coming and spending, even if it's just a half an hour of quality time, where we're not all just staring down in our plates because we cross with each other. I'm talking about genuine quality time where we're looking at each other in the eye and we're saying, how was your day? They're becoming less and less. If there was ever an onslaught, it's on the meal. It's on that time of intimacy. And so we become intentional about it. We're getting better. At times it's chaos. Sometimes only last 5 minutes. You know, and carrots are flying and potatoes are flying and, you know. But we are trying. We are trying to have the family meal. And we go around the table and we say, William, who was your dad? Wachtepunt, laughtepunt. Not long stories. What happened in your day? And you will be amazed what comes out in those times. You will be amazed at the bonding that takes place in this little family in those times. Awareness. I mean, that's what you're struggling with. Now I know what to pray tomorrow morning. Because we've just taken some time to have a meal together. People, it's the same with God. We can't expect to walk in the fullness of God or walk in a way that we really know Him if we don't stop and have the meal with Him. What is the meal? Time in His presence. There are many other ways that we can explain it. David talks about, oh Lord, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. David knew where to go and drink. David knew where to go and fill up his soul in the Lord's presence. Jesus was found so many times praying the night through, communing with the Father, eating his meal with the Father, operating as a son in that authority with his robe, with his ring, spiritually speaking, from that place of being with the Father. And I want to say to us, that's the season that we are in. We're in the season of the meal. And I want to encourage you, each meal looks different. I don't know what your meal with the Father looks like. Right now, my meal looks like this. I'm waking up at 5:30. I'm listening to music. I mean, I love music, but I've never listened to music in my quiet time. These days, I've got my little earphones there, and I sit there, and I'm not even singing with. That's one of the biggest breakthroughs for me as a worship leader, is that sometimes I don't even have to sing. I don't always need to lead worship. I can just sit and be. So we've changed our intercession. I want to encourage you. Intercession is happening, people. Come on a Thursday night. We're doing this. We're just playing music. And I see we still need to make the mind shift. A lot of us still want to sing all the words because we're singing a song now. We're not singing a song. We're worshiping God. Singing is just one expression of worshiping God. Worshiping God means you're aware of who He is. And Spirit is connected with Spirit. You just be present. It's all we need to do. And all of the things we're striving for, power and mission, effectiveness in reaching this community in all its fullness, whether through social programs or community programs or the evangelism and the gospel, it all starts with walking out of His presence and having it at the meeting. I want to encourage you. Have your personal meals with God, where the Father restores you. David did it all the time. Read the Psalms. There's so many meals taking place there where he's just pouring out his heart to God. We think, David, how can you say that to God? The fact is, he was present, and because he was present, he could be honest. One of the biggest mistakes we make in our quiet times, we're not honest. We pretend and we say, God, this is how I should be. So I'll project as if I am, and I say the things that I know I should be saying. God doesn't want to hear that. God wants to know how you're feeling. How are you really feeling? Honesty. How much His presence with raw honesty said, God, I'm hurting. God, when that person said that, it offended me. I got offended. I know your word says I mustn't be offended, but I'm offended. Help me. I know I can't stay like this. Authority flows from sonship. Authority in the Spirit flows from being in the presence of God. That's the picture we see with Jesus. That's the picture we see with the people that did mighty things, Daniel 11:32. But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. The people who know their God will do great things. I know it's our desire as a church to start stretching our legs. And I said it's like this baby getting birth and it's still taking baby steps. And eventually we're going to be running. But it starts in the presence of God. If you're in the presence of God, man, we can get into an amazing rhythm as a church. Learning to be present. I saw Melinda there at the back. JP and Melinda, they got married. It was last week or the week before. An amazing, beautiful setting, beautiful venue. And I had a meeting with them before the time, and I could just give them some advice because I was given good advice before my wedding. And I'm so glad that those people said that to me. They said to me, be present at your own wedding. I said, what do you mean? They said, you'll see. It's going to be overwhelming. You're going to be worried about whether the flowers are all in place. And you're going to be worried if the cake is on the right cake stand. You're going to be worried if the waiters have got all the menus ready. You're going to be worried that everybody's got something to drink and the sound system's working and is the pastor going to arrive on time. There's going to be so many things to worry about on the day. Don't. Do everything you can beforehand. And when the day arrives, be 100% present in your day. Smell the flowers. Taste the food. You know how many brides never taste the meals that they're wearing? They're so worried about, is everybody else alright? And you know, is everything going according to the run sheet? You know, are we 5 minutes ahead or 5 minutes behind? We get so hung up about everything else, we don't enjoy the meal. I said to them, man, take it slow. Because if you don't, your wedding day, it doesn't go past as a movie, it goes past in snapshots. That's how fast it actually goes. Because It feels like that. Slow down. Slow down. Just be present. It's the same with the Lord. Just be present. Now, already, I believe the Lord is calling us into that season of being present with Him. And we're gonna have a meal in a sense, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And so, what I want us to do right now, in the season of stepping out, and we've been challenged to step out. So each time I preach something, I'm going to step out where I haven't gone before. So that's what we did last week. I said, now we are going to bring and trust each other, or trust the Lord for each other, for a word of knowledge. And we heard the testimonies afterwards. It's amazing how faithful God was, just to speak through us like He intended and like He said He would. This morning I'm wanting us to do just a 5-minute exercise on just becoming present with the Lord. I'm going to ask Brent in a moment just to play a song that I really like. It's a song called The Creep, this I believe, by Hillsong. And it's just a song with truth. It's just a song, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit of God, 3-in-1. And what I want us to do is, some of you are already walking in amazing fullness when it comes to being present with God. But some of you are not. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You know who you are. You know how your meals with the Lord are going. You know how much you are saying to one another, and perhaps how much you are not. You know how awkward your conversations at times are with the Lord. Because some of you are so broken that you don't even know what to say to the Lord. Some of you are finding yourself where the sun is and you're thinking, I've messed up, I've done these things. You know what? It's not like I can't even go and have a meal. I'm not even meant to be at the table. I'm not a saint. Believe the Lord wants to start a work of establishing our identity in Christ this morning. So what we're going to do is, for some of you this is going to be really stretching, maybe not done this before, we're just going to close our eyes, we're going to listen to this song, and all I want you to do is try and be present. Just go sit at the table. You don't have to say anything right now. Just go sit, just pitch for the appointment with God. And just allow Him by His Holy Spirit to speak to you. I don't know what He will say. It might be an impression. It might be something He drops in your mind. All I want you to do is just be open to what the Lord wants to say to you in the next 5 minutes. And then we're going to have that meal together. Thank you, brother. stand together. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father, that takes root in the heart here this morning, Lord. And I pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that perhaps didn't even know that they don't know this. I pray, God, that sense of knowing, God, that you have bought us, Lord, we are sons and daughters, only because of the price you paid for them. Pray that truth and that reality for every person this morning, Jesus. God, I thank you, Father, that everything flows from our time with you. Everything flows out of our relationship with you. And so I pray, God, for the season, God, of the celebration. For a season, God, of the spiritual meal, God. I pray for this church, Lord, to arrive at the invitation to go and sit down and be with you, Father. And to commune with you, Lord. I pray for our hunger and thirst, Lord, to be unfilled, Lord, to be full at the right table, Lord, to drink from the right well, Lord. Just while every eye is closed, I'm just feeling prompted to just to follow the Holy Spirit here. If there was something that perhaps clicked in your mind or your heart, or you felt something stir or shift around this issue of perhaps coming to the Father as a slave instead of as a son. And I believe the Lord wants to do a healing work there this morning. You see, a slave tries to perform. A slave, in a sense, is always worried about what his father or his master is thinking. Because he comes and appears before the Father in that role as a slave. The picture that we saw here is a son who has not done and said the right things and comes and asks whether he's still worthy to be a son. If that's you this morning, if you're struggling with that, with those thoughts in your mind, you're not sure and you're not convinced that you have a right to go and sit at that table, a right to just go and be at the Father's feet. I want you, just while every eye is closed, I just want you to slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you there where you're standing. Are there any other hands? Thank you for those hands. Anybody else feeling like they need to perform in God's presence? Thank you for your honesty. Father, I just bring those people before you. And I thank you, Lord, that we can just speak a blessing and a release over them today in Jesus' name. Father, and in Jesus' name, those of us that are walking in the fullness of knowing that we are sons, God, we just come into agreement. And we just bind and we rebuke any lying thought, any scheme of the evil one, that they may believe that they have to perform and be slaves instead of sons. And we just speak freedom over them this morning. And in Jesus' name, we bind and we rebuke those chains that hold and bind them and keep them performing like Martha was performing around Christ. And God, we just speak the approach of Mary over them, God, that they will just come and sit, Lord. Because they know that's the better thing. I pray, Lord, for all of us to make the choice to choose the better option. The choice of the meal, the choice of being present, Father. And thank you, Lord, that from that place, Lord, we will walk out with a robe and a ring and a shoe in our feet, God. But right now, I pray, Lord, that we will commune with you. And we thank you, God, that we can in no stronger and in no more definitive way of being than by having communion together this morning. Thank you that we can have this meal together. And we can share this meal together, Lord, as we remember and think and reflect on the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice. So thank you, Jesus, that you chose the cross, that you walked in obedience, and you embraced the cross so that we don't need to. Thank you, Lord, that you endured the suffering, that you endured the beating, that you literally endure the breaking of your body so that we don't need to suffer like this. So we thank you for your broken body this morning, God. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that flowed once and for all. No more precious blood could have been offered, God. It was perfect. Your guiltless son, who knew no sin or shame, Father, was sacrificed for us. Thank you that we can identify with Christ this morning. I just petition the blood over every spiritual doorpost of every life represented here this morning. God, we just paint it above the doorposts of our lives, God. God, we just rebuke evil from ourselves, God. God, we say that, that the evil one has no place over us. I declare us to be living stones. I declare us to be the temple of God that God is building up through His Spirit, Lord. And God, we pray, God, that we would be protected from any onslaught of the evil one. God, where the evil one wants to come and sow seeds of dissent to break our unity, God. We just petition the blood of our God. May your blood wash us and sprinkle us clean, God. In Jesus' name, we just apply the blood to our lives right now, over every area. I just feel we must bring our hearts before the Lord. Honestly, this morning, whatever you're going through, I feel the Lord is saying, put it on the table, be honest with me. What is going on in your heart? Are you hurt? Are you offended? What is going on in your heart? And apply the blood to that. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you need to forgive someone, now's the time to forgive them. Lord, we bring our hearts before you, God. Thank you for the power of the blood. We declare it washes all sin away in Jesus' name. There is no other thing more powerful than the shed blood of Christ. It's good to be.
Some were halfway open and some were shut. And God just reminded me of the scripture in Revelation 3, verse 20, and saying, as I read it, I just pray that Jesus in your name, as we read your word, you open our hearts to understand what this means. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus, we just come and bring the doors of our lives to you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would heal us of any blindness prohibiting us of seeing the state of our doors. Father, thank you that we can incline our spiritual ears right now to hear you knocking. Father, what a humble act of a holy God to choose to knock at the door and not kick it open, Father, and not barge in. We worship you, Lord, for your gentleness in choosing to stand at the door and to wait for us to open. Father, and we repent, Lord, of keeping you outside, Lord, where the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth is standing, waiting for us to respond to the knock. Father, and we just bring our fear to you. I just sense there are people who feel so ashamed of the state of their inside of their house that they feel they need to get everything in order. You're just trying to get everything ready before you can let them in. You have to wash the dishes, you have to clean the floor, there's cobwebs everywhere. You feel like, oh, I can't let the Holy God in before everything is just sorted out, Lord. And we just rebuke that lie. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you that you, in just even more humility and meekness, choose to knock, and then when you come in, you're okay with cleaning up the mess. You are the one with your blood, Lord, who comes to clean our mess. Father, so right now, we choose to hear that knock. And I ask that you would help us to walk to the door, to touch the knock, Lord. Choose to open it up. That you come in and thank you that you died with us, Lord, in this week. To break bread with us, Lord, and maybe some of us didn't even have food in the house, Lord. We've been just so spiritually hungry, God, and you bring just an amazing meal and you feed us, Lord. Thank you that doors are opening now, just right there where you are. Just choose to open the door.
I believe there's some people here that actually respond to this word and to close the meeting now. The rest of you have a wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the fellowship. If the Lord spoke to you and you want us to pray with you, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you.